And all God's people said, thank you, Raji, for helping us to hear this story that we've become too familiar with. So familiar that we just kind of pass it by, but to hear it in a way and in the language of people who would have heard him speak it in Aramaic, people from the south who would have heard it and spoken this language, our purpose, our goal is that we would hear this story again for the first time. And I know, Raji, I know you know Bethlehem, you know Jerusalem, you've lived there. Thank you for coming and sharing today. Let's pray together as we open God's word. Lord, we are grateful to you. We do indeed give you thanks. And we are amazed at your grace. We're amazed that you would empty heaven. You would give up everything. Empty yourself of all divine prerogative to become one of us, a servant, obedient, unto death, even death on a cross. We are amazed at your love for us. And we pray this day that you would give us ears to hear and to hear your voice through this story, through the life that you pour into us through your Spirit, is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Why do you want to register the world? We know the answer. Taxes, of course. The old King James, tells us all the world should be taxed. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. This is the world that Jesus was born into. I was reading last night from a man named G.K. Chesterton. And G.K. Chesterton has a poem entitled A Christmas Carol. And there are some phrases in that poem that really speak to this world. Here are the phrases. O weary, weary were the world. Let that sink in. O weary, weary were the world. He's describing the world as it was when Christ was born. And we say, well, what is the evidence of this weariness of the world, this world weariness that we're seeing and hearing? And we hear this next phrase from Chesterton, but stern and cunning are the kings. Wow, some things never change. I mean, that's the world as it was then, it's the world as it is now. Stern and cunning are the kings. O weary, weary were, speaking past tense, were the world, that world into which Jesus was born. I remember back, I think it must have been third grade with Mrs. Johnson, Mrs. Thelma Johnson, Lake Erie Junior Academy, but I remember her saying, the kids saying, well, we're the land of the free and the home of the brave, so we're free, we don't have to do anything. She said, well, yes, you may be Americans, but there's two things everybody has to do. We said, what's that? She said, death and taxes. In third grade, we had no idea what she was talking about. I have lived long enough now to know that she was right. But that's the world. This is the world of which is being spoken. O weary, weary were the world. And then this phrase, O weary, weary is the world. And Chesterton has suddenly moved this from a story that was set 2,000 years ago, past tense, and he brings it right into our own time. Weary, weary is the world. And as I read this poem last night, it struck me. He's speaking of our world. He's speaking of the year 2020. The world is weary. We're weary. People around us are weary. We're COVID weary. We are, maybe if you're like me, news weary. And right now I'm thinking of the news that I heard yesterday from Nashville and knowing that my niece lives 1 minute's drive from that location. Weary. Anybody weary of politics? Weary is the world. I've talked to parents, and parents are tired. Their kids are tired. Teachers, you talk about people who are tired. Teachers are tired. They're very tired. They're kind of some days beyond tired. Can I have a witness? Yes, okay. Students are weary. Students are weary of hour after hour in front of screens, by themselves, not being able to be with their friends, all of those things that help make life so special and so wonderful. Nurses are weary. They're very weary. Not just of the hours, but of being so close to death. Doctors, nurses, they're weary. People in law enforcement, they're weary. I have neighbors just down the street from me, a man who served a number of years here in Portland, he's tired. People are weary. They're very weary. Young people are tired. Young people who long to enter into, and I'm hearing this in my heart, especially goes out to those in their senior year. You know, what it meant, what the senior year can mean, and all of those things that have been lost. Old people are weary. We had a conversation just yesterday with a dear one back east, and she's in her 80s, and she says, "Oh yeah, I'm in my home, and you know the groceries are delivered, and we're here, and we're not going to go out, and we don't go out ever. We just there's a tiredness, there's a weariness, there's a loneliness." So when I read these words from G.K. Chesterton, and I hear them, and they go to the heart. Oh, weary, weary is the world, and we cry out. In fact, in the conversation yesterday, we cry out with these words, "How long, O Lord? How long?" And as we cry out those words, that it strikes us that our world today is much, much, much like the world that Jesus was born into. There is that same weariness and that same desire for the so much more that Ryan just sang about, you know? Verse 4. And Joseph went up from Galilee. He went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth in Judea, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, meaning house of bread, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. To be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Suddenly, as we see this story, the big story, the Roman Empire, names like Caesar Augustus, important names, important people, things to do, places to go, you know, laws to enact, all of these big things that make history. We hear the names Joseph and Mary, two very ordinary people. Two ordinary people from a nowhere place, absolutely a nowhere, hardscrabble place called Nazareth. There are two little blips on the screen of the World Wide Web, if you will. They are two small specks on the sweeping canvas of world history. They're nobodies. They're the nothings. You know, they're the ciphers in the snow. I mean, they're just, who are they? They're no one important. And yet, in this moment, in this story, as we hear their names, we suddenly realize that they are being thrust, they are being cast into God's eternal purpose. Amen? This is where it's important that you and I not let this story stay as a story simply from history, but that you and I see ourselves in this story. And no matter how small and unimportant we feel, to know that you and I, too, have been called into God's eternal purpose. Amen? We are in God's eternal purpose. We might say, nobody knows us. Oh, I mean, who knows? I mean, but no, listen, look, this is how God works. He works in ways that's the world is, no, the world, this is not important. God takes those who are nothing and makes them central to his story. And what it is he will do that will bring honor and glory to his name and blessing to the world. So here are these two nobodies from nowhere, and they're on a journey, and they are desperately tired. It says they went from Nazareth all the way to Bethlehem. As the crow flies, it's about 70 miles. And we look at that and we say, okay, so, yeah, you can drive that in an hour. Yeah, but if you're walking it, it's going to take a little longer. And if Mary is great with child, it might take longer. Was there a donkey involved? We hope so. I think we hope so. Those who've been great with child can tell me if they feel that was a good way or not. We'd rather walk or ride a donkey. I'm not sure. The donkeys I've been on have not been the best. But here it is. And this trip takes at least 3.5 days. Isn't it interesting how 3.5 shows up again and again in this story? Starting way back with the prophecy of Daniel. Daniel 9. I mean, here it is, that 3.5, half of a 7. But here they are. They've made their journey from Bethlehem, from Nazareth in Galilee to Bethlehem, Judea. And they're exhausted. But their exhaustion goes way beyond their physical exertion. That tiredness that sets in. They were tired of the emotional strain, the stress and the strain from the hard stares in Nazareth. The hard stares, the cruel gossip, the snide put-downs, the scornful laughter. She's playing you for a fool, Joseph. Come on, man. Don't you get what's going on? Please tell me you're not buying into this story. You're daft if you do, man. Yeah, they're tired. And Joseph, man, oh man, Joseph struggled, and he agonized. Luke doesn't tell that part of the story. It's Matthew who tells us Joseph's story. Luke tells us Mary's story. And think about this again as we think about our own lives. Think about a man named, years later, a man named Paul, who was from Tarsus, but a man named Paul who gets arrested and put in a jail, sits in prison for 2 years in a place called Caesarea Maritima. I've actually had the privilege of standing in that place. 2 years, God's man who was going everywhere, full of energy, full of life, ready to share Christ. And the Lord lets him cool his heels in prison for 2 years? Lord, what are you thinking? What's going on here? And then we remember, oh yeah, it's during those 2 years that Luke, who had traveled with him, goes all up and down Palestine, going home after him, and he sits down with Mary, and he hears the story from her lips, and he tells the story. He's the one, because Paul sat in something that makes no sense to us. Because Paul sat, Luke heard the stories, he wrote them down, you and I get to share them together 2,000 years later. Wow. How beyond understanding, how inscrutable are God's ways? Except looking back. Not looking forward, but when we look back at it, we go, oh, that's what you were doing. It's Luke who tells Mary's story. It's Matthew. Matthew who tells, I'm going to Matthew 1, verse 20. It's Matthew who tells the story of Joseph. He says, here's Joseph. He was a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Remember that betrothal had the force of law. It was a legal contract. It's not like our engagements today. It was legal. In order to come out of a betrothal, there needed to be a divorce. But as he considered these things, verse 20, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is, that's where I've underlined my heavy underline, is, that which is conceived of her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You will call his name Jesus, for he shall, by the way, he shall save his people from their sins. Don't you love that name, Jesus? I love that name, Jesus. God to the rescue. Way back in the 50s when I was a little boy, people used to sing a song like, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Yeah, that's the name that you, Joseph, will name this baby. Think about this for a moment. Here's Joseph. You ever wondered why and wondered how it is that God doesn't just come and just fix this thing immediately with an angel? You know, sometimes you go, well, seems like in the Bible, you know, see, we're forgetting because we don't have any, there's no indication here of how long it was before the angel came to Joseph. All we know is he's churning, he's not sure, he's struggling, he's agonizing. You ever wonder why it is that God allows us to struggle and churn with all the hard stuff in our lives? I mean, why not just at the start, right at the get-go, just send me an angel now? Do I have to go through this whole, I mean, God, what are you doing here? Why would you just send an angel now and remove my angst? So here's the question. It's for me, I present it to myself first, but to each of you. Is it possible that angst removal isn't God's number one priority in our lives? You ever thought about that? Wouldn't it be nice if you can pick up the phone, make a phone call, you know, and just kind of dial it in. And little step van shows up at the front of your house and has the writing on the side. It says angst removal, you know, kind of fixes things, you know. Wouldn't that just be nice? Come on, God. Is it possible that angst removal is not God's number one priority? Well, if it's not, then what is? Is it possible that God's number one priority in your life and in my life is that we would come to the place where we would love him and we would trust him with our lives. We would trust him implicitly, that we would surrender our claim to the right, to our right to our own lives. Can I say that again? That we would give up, we would surrender our claim to our right to our own lives. Whew. You think about Mary, you think about Joseph. You think any one of those two would have ever sat down and scripted their lives the way this thing is that we're reading? The story, they would say, oh yeah, that's what I want to have happen to my life. No, there's no way. You see, God is at work. God has a plan. He has a. There's a picture that he sees that you and I do not see. And as we hold on and we white-knuckle it and we just tighten our grip on our claim to our right, to our own lives, what God does is he allows us to experience the angst and allows us to go, oh, what's happening next? What's happening next? And he keeps saying, I'm here, I'm here. I think about Jesus. You know, here's Jesus who, you remember the words in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That this is God's purpose in your life and in mine. That we come to that place where we trust him so implicitly that we let him speak to us and we respond even when we don't hear his voice and go, I'm trusting you. You've got this, God. I'm going to trust you. Or there's the other way, which a famous crooner from the 20th century used to sing, I did it my way. You know? Which way are you going to go here? I did it my way, or not my will, but thy will be done. That's what's going on here with Joseph and Mary. That's the what's been happening in this story as they say yes to this God with their lives. And here's Joseph, who the angel comes and says, Joseph, don't be afraid. No, don't fear. That which is conceived in Mary, he said, he is from the Holy Spirit, and you will call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. And what does Joseph do with this? Joseph believed the word of God. He didn't just get up the next morning and go, just a dream, or No, Joseph doesn't do that. Joseph receives it, and Joseph says, I believe this. And his friends go, huh? Seriously? Really? Come on, Joseph. And he goes, yeah, I believe it. He believed the word of God. He knew his friends would never accept the story, and yet he committed himself to the promise that he had made to Mary and to this little one that she was carrying. This baby, at great personal sacrifice and cost. I love this picture of Joseph. It's in this moment that I understand how it is that God, the Lord God, chose Joseph to be stepdad to this little one. Because in Joseph, you and I see agape. We see God himself. We see someone self-giving, self-sacrificing love. And when we say self-sacrificing, what are we saying? He's given up his whole reputation. A lifetime of building a reputation where people are honoring him. And now in his town, they're going, he's daft. Work of a lifetime trashed in a moment. It was this Joseph. It's this Joseph. And it is this Mary that we are reading about in this story, who come weary, so weary, yet trusting, seeking shelter in Bethlehem, trusting their lives to the Lord. Here comes the question. You too? I'm asking the same stuff of myself. Me too? Will I go to this place? Will I come to that place where I will willingly surrender my right to myself? My claim to my right to myself? Will I do that? Let's keep going. Verse 6. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Don't tell anybody that runs, you know, the little children's plays at Christmas, but it probably didn't happen the very first night they got there. While they were there, the time came. But the time did come. The time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. The time came. And as I read those words, you know the phrase that has become such a significant tool in the toolbox of faith in my life. God's will, God's way, God's time. God's will, God's way, God's time. This is a great simplifier I've discovered in my own life. It's a great simplifier if I'll say, okay, is this God's will? Well, yeah, it might be God's will, but is this God's way? No, the way I think, the way I'm going to make this thing work, you know, Abraham. Is it God's will that Abraham has a son? Yes. Is this God's way? Hagar, I don't think so. See, the God's will piece is number one, but the number two, the next step is it God's way? And what is God's will here? And is it God's time? But here we look at this, and we go, what is God's will? His will, is he going to make everything right? I mean, ever since Adam and Eve were driven east of Eden out of the garden, ever since then, who's the one that comes looking? Where are you? It's this God who wants to bring his will, is that there be reconciliation and bring back everything that's been broken, everything that's been torn, everything that's been destroyed and trashed and wrecked. Going, I want to fix this. I'm going to make this thing right. That's God's will. Well, okay, if that's God's will, what's God's way? God's will, what's God's way? God's way? Really? A baby born to a teenage mom? Who is a virgin? He's going, what? No, what? No. Yeah, there were clues. Back there, Isaiah, 700 years earlier, You know, the virgin will conceive, bring forth a son. All of this peace, yeah, that's God's way. He loved the world so much, he would give his only begotten son. That's God's way. This is the way God's going to fix this messed up, broken world through a baby? Seriously? In God's time. It was Micah who had said, yep, it's going to be in Bethlehem 700 years earlier. And the time came. Boom. And he came. And when the fullness of time came, God's will, God's way, in God's time, right on time, bang. And light shone in the darkness. And the darkness has never overcome it. Amen. I mean, just hold on to this. Just, this light is the light that shines, and darkness cannot overcome it, has not overcome it, will not overcome it. Verse 8, in the same region there were shepherds in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And we look at this and we go, oh, what a sweet story. It's so sweet because you got little lambs and you got these shepherds and kids, where are the, you know, we had the fun again with our grandkids, you know, the bathrobes and the, you know, the towels on the head and the whole thing. And someone's got a little stuffed lamb and you got the little baby in a little box there. And that's the manger. And all. We become so familiar. We miss it. We miss what's actually happening here. Shepherds, are you kidding me? The shepherds are like bottom of the rung. Well, okay, there's one rung lower. Lepers. They're not even on the rung. The lepers. That could be anybody. But you talk about the whole class system there, first century. Shepherds are the lowest rung. They are the lowlives. They're the true deplorables. They're the unclean. They're the filthy. They're the despised ones. That's who they are. These are the guys who brought sheep to the sheep gate in the temple, but they themselves were never counted, quote unquote, clean enough to enter the temple themselves. Angels are going to come to them? I mean, we already started the story with two nobodies, Joseph and Mary. Now you're going to go another step even lower down to the shepherds that God sent his angels to declare and sing to them? The coming of the Christ child. What I love about this is that the fact that the shepherds are so low, it points to the authenticity of the story. You see what I'm saying? In what way? What ways does it make it authentic? Because nobody's going to make up a story like this. Not in the first century. Nobody in the first century is going to say, you know what? Let's throw shepherds in the story. Let's have angels come to share. No. Not going to happen. It's the same way at the end. Christ's crucifixion, death, his resurrection, the same way. And you're telling me, yes, it's the women who came and told us. What? Women came and announced the resurrection? Hold it. There are two classes of people in first century Palestine. These two classes of people are not permitted to give testimony in court because you can't trust them to tell the truth. Women and shepherds. Do you see what's happening in this story? Here's the Lord, God, who's coming and saying, I'm going and I'm going to announce this to shepherds. He didn't have to do that. And so we scratch our heads and we go, how come there are shepherds in this story? Why do they announce it to shepherds? And then it hits us, of course. But of course, it's the shepherds who have devoted their entire lives to protecting sheep in order to deliver them to the temple to be what? Sacrificial lambs. But of course, it has to be the shepherds. In God's calculus, yeah, it's going to be shepherds. They're the ones. John 1:29, you remember this verse? And who was this speaking here? It'd be John the Baptist. The next day he, that is John, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he says it again the next day, verse 35. He looks at, and he says, they're staying with two disciples, and he looked at Jesus and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God. He's the one who takes away the sin of the world. Of course, but of course God chose shepherds. be the ones who in fact would receive the announcement that the one that you are, the ones that you're protecting, point to the one, to the true Lamb of God, who indeed takes away the sin of the world. And that's my sin and that's yours. Whew. Of course, that's what God would do. How do we miss it? So focused on the rungs of the ladder, who fits where. Just like God, isn't it? I love God's calculus. It's just like God. Just like God, he would choose shepherds to announce the birth, women to announce the resurrection. Luke 2, verse 10. And the angel said to them, the angel says to these shepherds, fear not. Behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. When he says all the people, when that angel says all the people, the shepherds are going, us too? Yeah, you too. All the people. But it'd be easy at one point, you could say, oh, all the people. I mean, you mean like all the people who are children of Abraham, who are ethnically, you know, tied in here to this promise that was given to Abraham. So it's all those, all of us people, right? That's who it is. Yes? Is that what it means? Well, let's keep reading. For unto you, verse 11, is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ, who is Messiah, the Anointed One, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts. They're praising God, and they are saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. On earth. Remember the promise to Abraham was, Abraham, through you and through your seed, singular, I will bless every single family on the face of the earth. Every single family. Remember this. Remember this. There's only one race on this planet. It's the human race. There's only one. Many colors, many cultures. There's one race that God himself breathed into Adam and formed Eve from. And this union, all of us trace back to. We're one family. And to say, you know, well, it's only the Abraham's children or only, you know, it's only this. No, no, no. I love it. I love these words. Glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. And with whom is God pleased? Who, with whom is God pleased? Hebrews 12, verse 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever will come to him must believe that he is, and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Anybody a seeker here today? Anybody seeking him? You're here, aren't you? You're here. God is pleased with you. You're here. We're here. Whether we're here or whether we're, you know, on Facebook or YouTube or wherever you seek, we who seek him, we are the ones with whom he is pleased. And his desire is that every last one of his children would seek him and cry out, Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. God is pleased. Verse 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds say to one another, hey, let us go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that's happened, which the Lord made known to us. So these guys take off. And they go running into. I've had the privilege, Raji, I had the privilege of being in Bethlehem and actually being brought to one of those kind of cave, those grottos where they believe that the shepherds would bring their sheep in at night and put them in those caves out of the, I don't know if it was limestone or what it was. I think it might have been. But here they were. They would have, I don't know what they did with their sheep, but here they were. And they make their way to Bethlehem. And they get there, verse 16, and they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. A manger? But of course, remember, he's a lamb. It's the lamb, of course. Did you see the way that this thing, it all, these pieces, yes, he's there. Yes, it's a stable. Yes, it's a manger. It's the Lamb of God. And there he is. I love what happens next, 17 and 18. It says, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. In the South, and I've heard it with my own ears, but you'll have the preacher preaching away, and then he'll say, you know, can I have a witness? And people go, amen and hallelujah, and they'll shout out. And in churches of color, it happens probably more often than churches that are not of color, but you have this, can I have a witness? I love the shepherds. Yes, you can have a witness. Let it be me. It doesn't matter where you come from. What God, you've got a story. You and I have a story. Let it be us. Can I have a witness? Yes, indeed, you can have a witness, Lord. I'll speak a word for you. I'll let anyone open a door for me so I can let them know how much Jesus has done for me, what he means to me. And then we come to 19. As I heard you reading, Raji, I heard the word Miriam. I thought, oh, I understand some Arabic. So there it is. But the word Miriam, it says verse 19, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Story she's going to tell Luke. Verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all they'd heard. They'd seen everything they'd been told them. But Mary pondered these things in her heart. And it's Mary who at the beginning, with the brothers, actually allowed herself to be caught up, and they actually went and wanted to take Jesus and put him away because his ministry, he was getting all, you know, over the top. He was getting over on the crazy side, and they were going to come and just kind of quietly, let's help the family kind of circle the wagons here. And Mary herself, who becomes such a believer, and it's Mary who's there at the end of the cross, and it's Mary who becomes a witness to the resurrection. I love the last words that Mary speaks. The last words we have of her quoted in Scripture. And it's actually right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, but it's John chapter 2 and verse 5. And remember, they came and they told, and Mary says, what? They run out of the wine at the wedding? And she comes to Jesus and says, they have no wine. And he said, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. And his mother hears him say that, turns to the servants, and here is her word, and a word that is spoken right down to us this very day. Very simple. Do whatever he tells you. Don't you love it? Do whatever he tells you. Five words. Do what he tells you. Okay? Do whatever he tells you. Do it. So what does Jesus tell us? Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Oh, weary, weary, we're the world. Weary, weary is the world. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. You will find rest for your soul. Paraphrase that. Say yes to Jesus. You know, he says, come to me. Paraphrase it, or response to that. Come to Jesus. Say yes to this Jesus. I have a piece that was sent to me just this morning. I want to share this with you. It's from a man named William Law. When therefore the first spark of desire, catch this, when therefore the first spark of desire after God arises in your soul, cherish it with all your care. Give all thy heart into it. It is nothing less than the touch of the divine. Do you hear what's being said here? You hear a call to Jesus, you cherish it. It's the touch of the divine that you and I would even be drawn out to him at all. Have you ever heard the Spirit of God say, come to me, come unto me. Be baptized. Give me your life. Its purpose is to draw thee out of the vanity of time into the riches of eternity. Get up, therefore, follow it gladly, as the wise men of the east follow the star from heaven that appeared unto them. It will do for thee as the star did for them. Well, what's that? What did the star do? It will lead thee to the birth of Jesus, not in a stable in Bethlehem in Judea, but it will lead thee to the birth of Jesus in the dark center of thine own soul. Whew. See, this isn't meant to be a sweet little story with little lambs, and it gets no more real than this. Johann Scheffler says it this way: though Christ 1,000 times in Bethlehem be born, we could say 2,000 times, right? 2,000 years? Though Christ 2,000 times in Bethlehem be born, if he's not born in thee, thy soul is still forlorn. Whew. Wow. If he's not born in thee, thy soul is still forlorn. So what does Jesus say? Weary, heavy laden, come to me. I'll give you rest. You'll find rest for your soul. He goes on to say, come to me. I will make you fishers of men. I'll involve you. Your life will have meaning and purpose. Young people, please hear this. You're going to have meaning and purpose beyond anything you could imagine by saying yes to this Jesus. How was it Nietzsche said it? You know, Nietzsche trying to give meaning to young people and saying, the way to get meaning is to, quote unquote, live dangerously. You know, live dangerously. Then your life will have meaning. What do we hear in Scripture? You want meaning in your life? Come follow Jesus. Whew. You'll come alive. You come alive to the life giver himself. And to Peter, Jesus, after the resurrection there by the lake, by the Sea of Galilee, what does he say to Peter? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Two times. Remember, it's going to be how many times? As many times as Peter denied, I don't know who it is, you know, bleep this out and all the, no, Peter, who curses and swears, does not know who the man is, three times in front of his friends. Peter, do you love me? This is the question he's asking you and me today. How many times have I denied him? Oh, man. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. But what can I give? Ah, here it is. What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I'd give a lamb. If I were a wise man, I'd do my part. What can I give him? I'll give him my heart. You give him your heart? Merry Christmas indeed. Merry Christmas indeed. Stand. Hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Lord, on this day, we declare, we cry out and we sing with the angels, glory, glory to God in the highest. Thank you, Lord, for this amazing love that you have for us, this amazing gift you've given us, the best gift ever given, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you chose to be born as one of us, become one of us, born in a stable, laid in a manger, indeed the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And on this day, we say yes to you. We pray that your Holy Spirit, as you receive our word, will indeed set us free to live lives to the praise of your glory. We pray indeed we might know the joy of the second birth, born again in Christ, to live our lives to the praise of your glory, to rejoice in his goodness. We say yes. If it's your desire this day to say yes to this Jesus, that he be born in your heart, just lift up your hands and say, Jesus, please, I'm saying yes to you. I want to receive you. May your life shine through my life in order to bless others, to lighten the darkness around us. Thank you. We love you. We praise you. In the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, and all God's people shouted, hallelujah. God bless you. Merry Christmas. May the light of Christ shine through us as we go into the year of our Lord, 2023. 2021. God bless you.